If you want to go, turn with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. So maybe some of you say, my Bible opened to Job. Well, Psalm isn't that far away, so you should be able to easily get there. Is anyone who knows anything about the Pilgrims, and of course we think about them often around Thanksgiving, Psalm 107, more than any other portion of the Bible, aptly describes the many dangers, toils, and snares they experienced prior to, during, and after their courageous crossing of the Atlantic Ocean to found the Plymouth Colony. Now, we understand this was written before that, and it wasn't prophetic about the Pilgrims, but there is reason to think that they, since their governor, William Bradford, in his account of the founding of the Plymouth Plantation, explicitly referred to Psalm 107 in his well-known summation of their achievement. And this is what he wrote. He said, "May not and ought not the children of these fathers rightly say, our fathers were Englishmen, which came over this great ocean, and were ready to perish in this wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice, and looked on their adversity. Let them therefore praise the Lord, because he is good, and his mercies endure forever. Yes, let them which have been redeemed of the Lord show how he hath delivered them from the hand of the oppressor. When they wandered in the desert wilderness out of the way and found no city to dwell in, both hungry and thirsty, their soul was overwhelmed in them. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men." Now, you may look at this psalm and say, you know, there's 43 verses. That's a lot. Well, I think we'll be fine. We're going to work our way through this psalm, and so I'm going to read just the first three verses as we get started, and then we'll read the other sections as we work down through it. So Psalm 107, starting in verse 1. "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we can be here today and we can look into your word. Lord, you have done so much for us. But first and foremost, it's our redemption through Jesus Christ. And even as the psalmist says here, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Lord, if we are here today and we are redeemed, may it be something that we cannot keep to ourselves. May it be something that we are saying constantly, telling others, whether believers and how excited we are that we are redeemed, or even unbelievers with the hope of their possibility of coming to faith in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the redemption that we have through Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us as we look into this passage, that you would excite our hearts, and that we would have hearts that definitely are considering your steadfast love for us, and then a gratefulness for what we see. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Charles Spurgeon wrote that the theme of this psalm is thanksgiving and the motives for it. We're to give thanks to God, and the psalmist is even going to explain why we should do so. So first and foremost, we're to praise God because we are redeemed. And I've already mentioned that when in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes about some of the characteristics of those who are not redeemed. He says in Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." If we don't honor God, if we don't give thanks to him, then we're acting like an unregenerate person. And so that's something we need to keep in mind as we think about it. We don't want to respond to what we have in Christ and not respond, in a sense, and not say how excited we are about our redemption. So verses 1 through 3, we praise God because of his redemption. The psalm starts with a call to all those who are redeemed to offer praise to God. If there were no other reasons to praise God, this would be sufficient reasoning on its own. We really don't even need anything else. This alone should be reason enough. But of course, there are many other reasons. As we consider redemption, it should prompt us to praise God. And I would say if it does not, we don't understand redemption. We don't understand the redemption that's found through Christ if we don't respond in praising God. Of course, as we think about the Psalms, they were sung. It's a singing with others that are followers of God. On occasion, I've been into some other churches, and sometimes you go into one and, they have a few people standing on the stage singing and everyone else out there just watching. And they're not praising God. That's a problem. That's a major problem because the Bible is very clear that we're all to praise God. We're not just to watch a few other people praise God. This is something that God has called all the redeemed to do. So we see verse 1, God's redemption remains. This first word of the psalm is given as an exclamation. The psalmist is exclaiming or even pleading with his listeners to give thanks to God. We're to give thanks to the Lord because he is good. Can you say that the Lord is good? Can you say that the Lord has been good to you? If the answer is yes, then your response must be to give thanks. If the answer is no, then I think you need to step back, reevaluate, because you're not thinking rightly. You really haven't made a very accurate evaluation of the situation. The Lord is always good. And the psalmist is going to take the rest of this psalm to explain the ways in which the Lord is good. The next statement really ends up being a refrain throughout the psalms. And so more than just in this psalm, but many others, it says his steadfast love endures forever. This phrase appears over 30 times throughout the psalms. It's referring to the covenant love that God has for his people. Like God, this steadfast love, this mercy, has no beginning and no end. God's love for his people will never run out. There will never be a time in which he does not love his children. His love remains, regardless of how turbulent the seas of life may be. His love endures forever. In verses 2 and 3, we see God's redemption reaches far and wide. And pointing back to verse 1, the psalmist encourages now in verse 2 that the redeemed of the Lord would say so. They should with loud voice say that his steadfast love endures forever. So this demands us to ask the question, are we part of those the psalmist is referring to? Are we part of the redeemed? Those that are redeemed are part of God's family. They're called children of God. They've been brought into the family of God by an act of God. You might want to think of a very vivid Old Testament picture of redemption, and we see that account in the book of Ruth. As you recall, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, were both widows. They were unable to care for themselves. They move back to Bethlehem. Ruth diligently went out to the fields to glean from the leftovers that were there after the workers went through harvesting the crop. Remember, Ruth was noticed by Boaz, the owner of the field, and he sought to provide for both Ruth and Naomi. When it was discovered that Boaz was a distant relative, he was asked to make a commitment of providing for them by marrying Ruth. Again, this was a culture in which women did not typically have any type of way of providing for themselves, so they really relied on having a husband for that provision. Ruth desperately needed someone to be her redeemer, and Boaz accepted. This whole account is given as a picture of the redemption that's offered through Jesus Christ. We're sinners. We're in a desperate situation, even more so than Ruth. We have no way to remedy our sinful condition. The Bible says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Our good works are described as filthy rags. We are sinners, and we need a redeemer. Well, thankfully, our redeemer came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived without sin, unlike us, and he willingly then went to the cross to purchase our redemption. While Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient to deal with all sins, it only applied to the account of those who accept by faith. In order to be part of the redeemed, one must acknowledge that their sin is wicked. It separates them from God. They must repent of their sin and trust Jesus' death and resurrection as their only hope of being in a right relationship with God. If you've been redeemed of the Lord from the trouble of your own sin, then the psalmist says you should say so. This should not be your best-kept secret. This should be something that you want to share. The psalmist is saying, if you have been redeemed, then you need to speak up. And one of the greatest ways of doing so is praising the Lord. Some have concluded, based on verse 3, that this specific psalm was written as praise to God as he brought the Jews back to Israel after their time of exile. In there, we think of the idea that he brought them back from the four corners of the world as he gathered them back. Then we get to verses 4 to 32. We praise God because of his rescue. Because of his rescue. And so I'll read this section. I know it's a little longer, but bear with me. We want to get the picture of what the psalmist is describing here. And so starting in verse 4 of Psalm 107, it says this, "Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So in this section, the psalmist recounts several ways in which God rescued his people. In each instance, he reveals his steadfast love toward them as he continues to care and provide for them. Verses 4 through 9, God rescues us through resources provided. Through resources provided. And so this first section of this grouping here starts by describing those who wandered in the desert with nowhere to live, no provision for their basic needs. As they recognized their plight, they called out to the Lord. What they found was the deliverance they were hoping for. He led them from the wilderness to a city in which they could live. How should they respond to the Lord's provision? Verse 8 says they're to thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his covenant love to his children. He's displayed wondrous works to the children of men. God is the only one capable of satisfying the hungry soul. Man looks in so many places attempting to satisfy a longing that can only be satisfied by God. God has performed wondrous works in our lives, sometimes so grand that we can't even fully understand them. Since that is the case, should we not respond with resounding praise to God? In Mary's song of praise recorded in Luke 1, it seems like she actually references verse 9 here when she says, "He has filled the hungry with good things." She praised the Lord for his provision announced by the angel before it even happened. It's even appropriate for us to praise God for his promise of what he will do in the future, although it's not yet taken place. Why? Because if God has promised it, then it's as good as accomplished, and we can praise him for it. We don't have to wait till it actually happens because God said it's going to, and we know it will. Then we get to verses 10 to 16. We see God rescues us despite rebellious hearts. We have rebellious hearts. And so really, why would God rescue us? We are not deserving of it. And so here the psalmist describes those who are rebellious against God, like those who are in prison. They are in this affliction because of their rebellion against God. This describes anyone who's tried to reconcile themselves to God by their own deeds. They're not interested in the words of the counsel from God. They wanted to do things on their own. They don't think that they need God. This mindset is a prison. The only escape from this prison comes as God opens a heart to believe the truth of the gospel. It's only as God uses his word to penetrate a hardened heart so that the individual realizes that their own efforts to be made right with God will always fall short. They must trust the death and resurrection of Christ alone to free them from the bondage of their sin. There is no other hope. The way the Lord dealt with this rebellion was to make them bow down under hard labor. He brought his chastening hand to get their attention. And then they cried out to the Lord and he delivered them. He brought them out of the darkness and broke their bonds. He does not just unlock the bonds, he breaks them. We don't ever have to go back into bondage. They can't be relocked. It's not like handcuffs where you take a key and you unlock it and then you can just lock it back. He's saying, no, they're broken. They're destroyed. The bondage is over. In the words of Charles Wesley, he says this, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus recorded as saying the following, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." This is the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, to proclaim liberty or freedom from sin to those who are ensnared in it. We should praise God, because he's the only one that can shatter the doors of bronze and cut the bars of iron. It is only God that can take away the bondage. And in verses 17 to 22, God rescues us despite reckless choices. Now, many of you, I wonder if we had a raise of hands, have done stupid things, and you say, "God rescued me out of that. That was a really reckless decision I made, and here I am. I'm still able to stand here and tell about it." You know, I think we've probably all done this. In this section, the psalmist describes those who have made sinful choices. And as a result, they were experiencing affliction, almost to the point of death. When they were on their deathbed, God came to them and rescued them. The choices that they made were foolish. They knew better. They had possibly even been warned by others. But the pull of sin was just too strong for them. In their affliction, they did not want to eat, and their body was wasting away to the point of death. All this pain that they are experiencing is self-inflicted. It's because of the choices that they had made that they're having this heartache. Yet again, we see those who are struggling call out to the Lord, and he hears them and delivers them from their distress. Notice in verse 20, their healing came when the Lord sent out his word. The sickness that they were experiencing was a result of their sinful choices. Their heart's condition was the problem. And so the solution for them is the word of God. Without the intervention of God's word, we would not only remain sick because of our sin, but spiritually dead. It's only through the power of the word of God that our hearts are awakened and we are given life. The remedy that is needed for sin is the word, and Jesus is the living word. The remedy for the sickened heart is the healing power of Jesus Christ. He willingly took on that sin and bore it for us as he went to the cross and died. He was buried in a tomb, but 3 days later he rose from the dead, proving his authority to forgive sins and offer us new life. In verse 21, the psalmist says that their response was to thank the Lord for his steadfast love, the love that provides life instead of death. They also responded by offering sacrifices of thanksgiving and telling of his deeds in songs. They sang praises to God, that the words of the songs reflected some of the specifics as to the provision God gave. The Psalms were used by the Israelites in worship, and often they communicated a story of how God delivered them from a situation or provided for them in their distress. They recount the goodness and steadfast love of God and then record for us how they responded with praise. May we respond with praise as we recount the steadfast love of God. And there in verses 23 to 32, God rescues us when our lives are reeling. And so in this final illustration of areas in which the Lord provides rescue, the picture is painted of those that are out at sea amidst a horrific storm. As they travel by sea, carrying out their business, they see the deeds of the Lord. They get to see firsthand how the Lord controls the waves. They understand that it is by His command that the waves go where they do. As the description is given of their being taken up, up and down by the waves of the sea, we're told that their courage melted away. For those that were used to being on the sea, they quickly realized that despite their experience, they didn't control the direction of the sea. They just responded to it. They looked as if they were drunken because they couldn't control the situation. They're at their wit's end. When we read of a description like that, it seems rather hopeless. But it is when God has brought us to that point that we realize He is our only hope. While we may say that God is our only hope, we tend to not function that way. We tend to function that we're our only hope until He brings us to the place where we have no other option but to rely on Him. Yet again, we see the refrain that they cried out to the Lord in the trouble, and He provided deliverance. What He did was to calm the storm. Of course, this reminds us of Jesus as calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. His disciples were amazed when He did this because it was yet more proof that Jesus is God. Because as God, He controls and sustains creation. They were glad for the calming of the storm. The psalmist says at that point, the Lord brought them to their desired haven. He gave them the rest from the storm. Yet again, we see the response of the ones being rescued. They thank Him for His steadfast love. His covenantal love that He has for His own. It is steadfast. It's always there and ready to offer help. Here we see they are to offer praise publicly. It's to be done in the congregation of the people. What a joy it is to offer praise together with other believers as our hearts are united in thanksgiving to our great God. For the one who has no desire to gather with others and to offer praise to God collectively, they give no indication of being rescued. One commentator said this, "There is nothing so becoming the children of God as public acknowledgement of His unmerited favors and unfathomable goodness to them." And finally, we get to verses 33 to 43. We praise God because of His rule. Because of His rule. If you want to follow along, starting in verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert and springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water and parched land into springs of water. And there He lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By His blessing, they multiply greatly, and He does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But He raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all the wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So in this last section, we see a description that points to the sovereignty of God. He's constantly at work, changing circumstances according to His will in order to carry out His purpose for His glory. Verses 33 to 38, God rules by His right. It's His right to do what He wants to do. At times, in judgment of evil people, God can take a fruitful land and turn it into a desert. Some see in this description a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Once it was a fruitful area, but after God's judgment on those cities, it has become a barren wasteland. On the other hand, God can and does take places that are a barren wasteland and turn them into a fruitful place. He does this in order to provide for those who are hungry as they discover this fruitful place, they settle down, build a city, anticipating the sustenance of the land to provide for them. They're able to plant crops, have a good yield, and their animals are able to graze and have water to drink. God provides this at his will for those he wants to benefit from it. And then the last section, 39 to 43, God rules by raising those he wishes. So despite the abundant provision described in the previous section, there are times that God diminishes the provision according to his will. He takes princes or rulers of any kind and makes them to wander in a trackless waste if that is his will. This happened with King Nebuchadnezzar as recorded in the book of Daniel. His punishment for denying God's sovereignty was to live among the animals apart from human interaction for 7 years. At the same time, God can take those who are needy and in affliction and raise them up and provide for them. When the upright witness this take place, it makes their heart glad. It also curbs the negative comments of the wicked. The late Lutheran commentator H.C. Leopold calls this psalm, he's saying this psalm's important general truth. He says this: the ups and downs, the successes and the failure, the prosperity and calamity in the lives of individuals and nations are entirely in the control of and brought about by the will of the Almighty. None are brought low or raised on high unless he wills it. Alexander Duff, an eloquent pastor, missionary, the first sent to India by the Presbyterian Church of Scotland. This goes back many years. On October 14th, 1829, he and his wife set out for the Indian subcontinent on a ship called the Lady Holland. And 4 months later, at midnight, on the 13th of February, 1830, the ship ran aground while attempting to navigate the Cape of Good Hope. The surf soon destroyed the ship, washing everything it held away, but miraculously, all the passengers and crew made it safely to land. Nothing remained of their belongings, but as one sailor walked along the shore looking for food and what they could get, maybe they could collect up, he came upon two books, a Bible and the Scottish Psalm book. He found the name of Alexander Duff in both of them, so he brought them to the missionary. Duff had been transporting 800 books to India, where he hoped to and later did establish a college. But of those 800 books, only these two remained. In spite of his loss, Duff at once opened the Bible to Psalm 107 and read it to the survivors, concluding with these words: "Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord." Will you remember the steadfast love of the Lord? The psalmist says that's the wise thing to do. If we neglect it, we're not being wise. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your steadfast love. Lord, we fail you so often, but you never fail us. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to indeed praise you for all that you've done, for your steadfast love, for your redemption through Christ. And, Lord, may we be ones that would be able to say, we are redeemed, and we're going to say so. In Christ's name we pray.